not a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, oh, what a day, a glorious day that will be. All, let's sing it now, church. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, oh, what a day, a glorious day that will be. Can you sing me a verse of it tonight?
There is coming
a day. Oh, yes, there is.
When no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears.
Days down here, aren't you? I'm looking forward to that day. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in church tonight? How many of you joined the services here over the weekend? Word of the Lord was outstanding, wasn't it? Somebody say praise the Lord. Look at somebody, shake their hand, tell them this. It's good to see you in church tonight. Amen. God bless you. It's good to see you in church tonight, buddy. Samuel, God bless you. Good to see you in church tonight, buddy. Praise the Lord. Play just a little bit more of that, brethren, if you will. Good to see all of you in church tonight. Oh, what a save me by his grace when he takes me by the hand and leads me through. Oh, what a day, a glorious day that will be. Sing the chorus.
day that will be when my Jesus, oh, and I look upon his face, me by his grace, when he takes me and leads me through that promised land. A glorious day that will be.
Hallelujah. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated tonight while we look at our prayer request. Let me make this announcement. There will be a brief trustee meeting this evening after the service back here in the men's nursery. Just a very brief trustee meeting. So remember that tonight. I want to pray for a little Bennett Buckaloo, I don't know exactly how to say that last name. He is only 4 months old and having many health problems. The doctors are giving him little chance to live. So we certainly want to pray for that child, that family, that the Lord would just be mindful of them. Sister Linda Crest sends this in to please pray for her husband, Gene. He has a job situation he would like for the church to pray about. He wants God's perfect will to be done, so we just commit that to the Lord. I want to pray for Brother Larry Miller tonight, who's in the VA hospital with pancreatitis. He is very sick and really needs our prayer, so we certainly want to pray for Brother Larry tonight. The Lord would be mindful of him. Sister Phoebe Therese sends this in to please pray for her uncle, Wilfredo, who is going back to Honduras and is very weak after 8 treatments of chemotherapy. Please pray for him and his family as they travel. So we just commit that need unto the Lord and ask God to be mindful of them. Brother Jack Yance offers this praise report tonight. He wants to praise the Lord for a good results from heart test. So we praise the Lord for that tonight, don't we? Certainly we do. Amen. Brother Rob Weber sends this in to please pray for his mother. And the family, his mother is in the hospital, so we just pray for her tonight. Just a lovely lady, and we just ask God to be with her and the family and for traveling mercies this weekend. So let's pray for the Webbers that the Lord would be mindful of them. Brother Samuel Shuffler tonight sends this in. He would like to ask the church to keep him in prayer. He suffered a lot of pain in his left leg, swollen and sore. He loves you all, and other needs in his body that he's just asking us to pray about. We just commit all those things unto the Lord tonight. Sister Sylvia Barham says, please pray for Sister Maria Sponsia. She is sick, and the doctors do not know what is wrong with her, so we commit her unto the Lord tonight. Certainly want to continue to pray for Brother Junior Davis, so the Lord would bring our brother along and just keep him in our hearts. Also, Brother Caleb Yance, he's getting better all the time, so we want to praise the Lord for that tonight. If you have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about, I want Brother Terry Horn to come tonight. I want him to take it, maybe Brother couple of minutes, Brother Terry. He and Brother Danny just got back from overseas and had some wonderful services. Maybe he'd just give us a couple of minutes testimony, and we'll stand and pray over these prayer requests. Brother Terry, God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you.
I never heard so much Gloria Dios in all my life. Learned a few words of Spanish, but we had a wonderful time. First of all, thank you so much for praying for us. I want to say this, Brother Danny done a wonderful job, just outstanding, and I appreciate him helping me out. Coming, I know he had a good time. We had a wonderful time. Brother Lewis, the pastor down there in Lima, Peru, certainly was impressed with his work. A lot of the messages that he's translated into the Spanish language is a tremendous work that he's done there over the years, and we certainly appreciate that. Saturday night, I preached a message, and I actually took several of the thoughts that Brother Donnie had preached about our character, matching the character of that new city, showing that, you know, we have to have that nature, that character here to match that character of the city and the deity and the glory and so forth. And I felt really led to give an altar call. And I asked, first of all, whatever eye was closed, just for anyone maybe just to be saved. Never been saved before, didn't have any hands. And I asked for those maybe that never had been filled with the Holy Ghost. And there was 7 rates. So we prayed for those that, you know, didn't have the Holy Ghost. So we prayed for them. And then I asked for those that come up to just for sick in their body. And we prayed for all 10 or 15. But during that, about the middle of those, when I was praying for their bodies, there was a big middle-aged man come up, tears in his eyes. You can tell he'd been crying for a long time, and this just touched my heart. He said, Hermano, Terry, he said, and of course he said in Spanish, he said, I've been away from the Lord. He said, I need to come back to God. Would you pray that God will receive me back into the kingdom? I need to come back to Jesus. We prayed for him. And when you see the tears of repentance, a man like that, you know, just crying and crying, said, I need to come back to Jesus Christ. It just, you know, it just broke my heart. He was there Sunday night also. That makes the trip worthwhile. That you could say something that would convict, help bring conviction. Sunday afternoon, actually Monday, Brother Lewis took me up to, we did some sightseeing, went up on the higher mountains there, and they have these little shanty towns all around. It's poor, really poor in Lima. 14 million people. 14 million people in Lima, Peru. Poor country, not as bad as Africa, but poor country. Went up to this little shanty town, little sister that goes to church there, and she said, would you come in and have a little fruit with us? I thought, like, you know, the Aunt Jemima, brother in Memphis, Tennessee, Brother Ram went to, and just a little bitty poor place we went in, and she had a big old fruit bowl, you know, fixed up with avocados and peaches and about every kind of fruit, mangoes, you name it. She had, it was so sacred, had a nice little towel over it. It was so sacred, I didn't want to eat it. It just blessed my heart. She just, you know, just, her thought, you know, for me to be in her house, and Brother Danny had already come back home, and Brother Lewis to be in her house, I felt little to be in that little sister's house. Probably, you know, to there, we're nothing. I know, I'm not nothing, but that's the way they perceive us, you know. Probably one of the highlights of her life to be there, but I'm gonna tell you what, that was one of the highlights of my life, to be in that little humble home. And we prayed for her. She had a son, had some needs, and grandmother had some needs, and it just touched her heart, touched her life, and it touched me. Brothers and sisters, it touches our life, touched my life to go to a poor country and see those people that love this message with all of their heart, just like you love it with all your heart, and worship and love God and sacrifice and live holy and live clean. God's got a beautiful bouquet bride all around the world. Let's take these needs before the Lord as we pray. Heavenly Father, we count a great privilege to be back in the house of God. We thank you, first of all, personally for the traveling mercies, for the prayers of all the saints that prayed while we were gone. We thank you, dear Jesus, because you are the same. Lord, you still give conviction wherever the word of God is preached. Godly sorrow bringeth repentance. We're so thankful for that. God, I pray that you'll come present tonight as we just ask for your anointing to be on the word, the minister, and the presentation. God, let it be a blessing and a touch, an inspiration to each one of us, an encouragement to our hearts, showing, knowing that faith, Lord, and your word has brought these things to pass. I pray, Lord, for these requests, a little four-year-old that really needs a divine touch. I pray, God, that you administer the need of that. Brother Larry Miller in the VA, pancreatitis, touch his body, bring him out, make him altogether whole. Lord, continue to be with little Caleb and Brother Davis. These requests, Lord, you know these needs, and we just submit each one of them to you. They've been read, they've been acknowledged, and it's already been paid for. You ask one thing, can we appropriate that faith? And I believe there's faith in the building tonight. We're going to see come to pass these things. Sister Phoebe's request, her uncle going back, pray that you'll just give him strength, dear Lord, in each one of these requests. I'm asking for divine touch, and we're thankful, so happy to be back in the house of God. We get to go to church tonight, Lord. I'm so thankful we get to go to church tonight. A privilege, yet a privilege. I don't know how long we'll have this privilege, but one more time, we've had that privilege to come to your house. Lord, meet our needs. Meet the need of every request I hold in my hand, and we'll give you glory. We thank you for it, and we ask in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Terry. God bless you. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. If you're visiting tonight with us, we want to welcome you to the service. All those that are streaming the service tonight, may God richly bless those folks as well. Let's sing a song tonight. I just came into a valley, one like I've never seen before, but I know that God will make this trial a blessing for every one of us. Do you believe that tonight? Have you ever gone through a great trial and it turned out to be the biggest blessing that you've ever seen? Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise tonight if you love him. With all your heart, sing it, buddy.
Like I've never been before. I keep searching for a way out.
knocks are on the door. Oh, there must be another sunrise, another sunset that I'll see.
God will make this trial a blessing.
That's the love He has.
Say that with all your heart. God will make this trial a blessing. Though it sinks me to my knees, though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief.
There's no need to get discouraged, no need to talk defeat.
God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see.
I was not the first one to come into this place. You see, every child of God, these tests we must face. It is here that God will mold you.
Yes, sir.
Do what you are to be. God will make this trial a blessing. That's the love He has for me.
God will make this trial a blessing. Though it sinks me to my knees, though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief.
There's no need to get discouraged, no need to talk defeat.
God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see.
Now I'm standing on the mountain, looking back, I can see.
Amen.
When I was in my lowest valley,
His strong hand was leading me.
Oh, it's good to see the sunshine and to taste sweet victory. God has made this trial a blessing.
Oh, the love
He has for me.
God will make this trial a blessing.
Though it sends me to my knees,
though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief.
There's no need to get discouraged, no need to talk defeat.
God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see.
Now I'm standing on the mountain, looking back, I can see. When I was in my lowest valley, His strong hand was leading me.
Oh, it's good
to see the sunshine,
yes,
and taste sweet victory. God has made my trial a blessing.
For
the love He has.
Oh, God will make this trial a blessing. Though it sends me to my knees, though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief.
There's no need to get discouraged, no need to talk defeat.
God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see.
There's no need to get discouraged, I'm not gonna talk defeat.
God will make my trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. They will see.
Hallelujah. Let's sing a little bit of Running My Last Mile Home. Just a little of that tonight before we change the order of the service. Running our last mile home. How many of you feel like we're on our last few laps of this life? Amen? Somebody say praise the Lord.
When I come to the end of my journey, live my lifetime for this day alone. I just saw the light and I'm getting a little bit anxious. I started out walking but running my last mile home.
Yes,
yes, I started out walking but I'm running my last mile home.
So ring the bell.
take me to the throne. Little David played the prettiest music.
Well, I'm a weary pilgrim running the last mile home. I'm a weary pilgrim running the last mile home.
I've met with many crossroads on my journey. Never once has my God led me wrong.
Oh, sing it!
The deserts and the valleys lie behind me.
Well,
road ahead straight and I'm running the last mile home. Yes, I started out walking but I'm running my last mile home.
So ring the bell, blow the horn, shout hallelujah. Toward and roll on back, let me through. Angels, take me to the throne.
Little David played the prettiest music.
Well, I'm a weary pilgrim running my last mile home. I'm a weary pilgrim running my last mile home.
Heaven's claim so smiling faces till I don't feel at home here anymore.
Oh yes.
Well, I just heard the sound of old familiar voices. They're singing a new song I never heard before.
Hallelujah.
Yes, they're singing a new song I never heard before.
Oh, so ring the bell, blow the horn, shout hallelujah. Jordan, roll on back and let me through. Angels, take me to the throne.
Little David played the prettiest music.
Well, I'm a weary pilgrim running the last mile home. I'm a weary pilgrim running the last mile home.
Do that line for me one more time. We're a weary pilgrim, but we're running our last mile home. Praise the Lord.
I'm a weary pilgrim, but I'm not quitting. I'm running.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I'm not getting discouraged. I'm running.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I'm running my last mile.
Hallelujah. Oh. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Somebody say hallelujah. Well, what you're fixing to see just here in just a little bit is going to make you, if you're an unbeliever, it's going to make a believer out of you. I'm not going to even go into it, but I just, when I sit down to look at it, I was crying from the time Brother Darrell sat down on the couch to give this praise report and this story of what happened. And that's all I'm going to say about it. I know you're going to get a real blessing tonight. Let's sing this little chorus just before we turn the service over to Brother Donnie. I'm so glad that through everything that happens in our life, if we'll commit ourselves to Him, He's got it all in control. Do you believe that tonight with all your heart? Let's sing that little chorus tonight just before we change the order of the service. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He's put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. One more time. Well, He's got it all in control.
He's got it all.
Way down in my soul, He's got it all in control. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. God bless you. We'll ask Brother Darrell if he'll come and just say to us what's on his heart about the film we're about to see here. We so appreciate our God being a miracle working God. Amen.
Praise the Lord, everybody. We just appreciate the opportunity to be with you. It's always good to come home and see everybody again. And of course, you know the accident and what Jessica went through with. And for several years, people had asked us if we would make a tape about it or make a CD about it or something that would kind of maybe just let the people see what happened. And we didn't. There's times we just didn't want to. And then didn't really know how to, but here this year I was approached by Brother Michael Dexter and Brother Tim Pruitt and them on about the website that they had come up with, the livinggod.com, about putting Jessica's story on it. And so I just prayed about it, and I just felt that maybe it was time. So when we was in Louisiana at the youth camp, we took one afternoon and sat down in a cabin down there and just told the story. And then when we got home, we sent some footage that we had at home. Some of this footage we never ourselves had even looked at since we recorded it. For 18 years, we just filmed it and just put it up. And so pulling some of it out, and it's very emotional to go back through all that again. And so I would like to present it tonight. You know, this, they call it Jessica's story or Brother Darrell's testimony, but it's really not my testimony, or it's really not Jessica's story, but it's our story. Because we didn't go through this by ourselves. We would have never got through this if it hadn't been for you all. And that's true. That's true. It was your prayers and your faith. So all Brother Darrell's faith wasn't my faith, friends. It was your all's faith. And so we just wanted to share it with you, and we trust it'll be a blessing. And I would just like to read one scripture before they show the story tonight. And it's found over in the book of Luke, chapter 18, verse 27. And the word of the Lord says this, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So we'd like to show this story tonight for the glory of God. And we certainly appreciate your coming and being a part of it. We just wanted to share it with you. May the Lord bless you. If the brothers, if you want to start it. It was in March of 14. It was interesting. Actually, the Friday before that, March 14th was on a Tuesday. The Friday evening prior to that Tuesday, my wife's grandfather's birthday is on the 14th of March. And so, being on a Tuesday, we had his party on a Friday. And we was at a little church because her grandfather was a Pentecostal preacher. And so we was at this little fellowship hall. And my daughter, Jessica, she's playing with the kids and fell and really hit her head hard against concrete. And I remember I was concerned, and I sit up a lot because, you know, they say, watch your children, you know, when they get a head injury. So I remember sitting up several hours that night, just watching her, making sure she's okay. But little did I realize that just a few days later, I was really going to see what a head injury was. And what happened on that day, it was March the 14th. It was on a Tuesday. It was the first warm day of spring in our area where you start warming up and the birds start chirping, you know, and so everything was starting to come alive. It was that time of year. And I remember that Tuesday being a particular sunny day, just a real, where you kind of break out of the gloom of winter. And seemed, you know, everybody was excited and spring was in the air. It was that kind of feeling. And I had a dentist appointment. And so my wife had took Jessica, who's the only child we had at the time, to her cousin's house to play. And I remember coming home early that afternoon from work. Jessica come running out on the front porch and jumped up on the rail. And she said, Daddy, she said, I'm going over at Matthew's house to play. And I said, oh, I'm so happy. You know, I just have a good time. She said, I will, Daddy. And little did I know, before that night was over, our lives would change so much. So they go to Matthew's house to play. He was her cousin, and he was about the same age. And Cheryl's daddy picked me up, and we'd just run some errands around town. And so we all ended back up that afternoon after I left the dentist at Walmart. And Walmart was in they was closing out the store. The Walmart was at the end of Lake Crest. Cheryl's daddy lived on Lake Crest Drive. And the Walmart, the road come down and actually come into their parking lot and went out on the main highway. And so they was at Walmart because it was a clearance. And they was moving to a superstore, going to open up a new store. And so they were just selling a bunch of stuff. So my wife, her mama, her sister, just about the whole family was there at Walmart. Well, Cheryl's daddy had come and got me. He had borrowed my van to do some things while I was at the dentist. So he come and picked me up. And we was going to his house to take him home. And he told me, he said, Cheryl and them's in Walmart. I said, you want to stop and see them? I said, yeah. So we pulled in to Walmart and we went into the store. And so everybody was buying stuff, you know. And I was walking around looking at some things that was on clearance. And I come back around and I asked my wife, I said, where's Jessica? And she said, Daddy took her and Rachel to get Rachel's Girl Scout money. Rachel was his youngest daughter. My wife, Cheryl, was the oldest. And Rachel was the youngest. She was 8. And so she took her. She had sold 450 boxes of Girl Scout cookies, quite a bit of money. And he didn't want her. He wanted to make sure the money got turned in. So he took Jessica with him. And the neighbor said they saw them come out of the house and get in the car. And they all got in the front seat and backed down the driveway. And it was about 2,000 yards from where they live. Go down the hill and around the curve and down the hill. There was a railroad tracks. And at 5:45, he somehow got in front of the train. And the train struck the car on the left side, right about the tire, where the tire was. Well, I had, my jaw was numb from being at the dentist. And so I looked around and didn't really find anything that I wanted much. So I told Cheryl's sister, Yodi, that I would watch her little girl, Caitlin. She was about 11 months old. And so I was holding her in my arms in the foyer of the Walmart. And I looked out the window and I saw all these ambulances. I saw this big crowd, red lights, you know, blue lights, all these lights flashing. I thought, my goodness, there's been an accident. So I was looking at it. I could see it from where I was at. And directly this little girl come running up. And there's a woman standing over next to me. And the woman said, what's going on? And the little girl said, a car has been struck by a train. I said, there's a baby out there on the ground. I said, it's bleeding everywhere. I said, its mama's being killed. And I said, I remember I was holding Caitlin in my arms and I said, Father, whoever's family this is, have mercy on them during this time, God. Just be with them, strengthen them, help them, Lord. It wasn't but a few minutes and my wife come up to me and she said, you need to go to the tracks. There's been an accident. She said, Daddy's been involved in an accident. And I said, no, it was a baby and her mother, because that's what the little girl said. And I remember the woman telling the little girl, she said, just don't say no more, just be quiet. And my wife said, no, said, you need to go, said, it's Daddy and him. So there I was praying for whoever was in the accident. In reality, I was praying for my own family and didn't even know it. And so I handed Caitlin to my wife and I took off running. And I'll never forget, you know, the closer I got, the more scared I got. I crossed the tracks. They had broke the train and moved it apart. And I ran across the tracks and down to where the accident was. And the car was there. And there was a tarp over the car. And I remember seeing their shoes laying on the ground. I remember seeing some pieces of clothing on the ground. Just personal belongings, stuff that was in the car. Tapes and stuff just scattered out. But I didn't recognize the car. And I thought, it just wasn't real. And I kept looking and I thought, is this really our family? Because the car just didn't look like the car. And then I looked at the front of it, and I'll never forget, I saw the Malachi 4 license plate. Behold, I send you Elijah. And I knew it was him. So I go running up to a volunteer fireman that was standing there. And I told him, I said, this is my family. I said, can you tell me anything about this accident? I said, this is my family. He said, sir, I'm not allowed to tell you nothing. And I said, come on, man, you've got to tell me something. This is my family. He said, you need to go talk to the deputy. So I went running to the deputy sheriff. And I said, sir, I'm Darrell Ward. This is my family. I said, can you tell me anything? He said, well, we have two that are living and one of them's dead. And I said, which one's dead? He said, one of the girls. And I said, which girl? He said, which girl is yours? I said, the baby. The baby is mine, the little one. She belongs to me. He said, well, she's living. Of course, that meant Rachel was dead. And so at that time, I think it was Cheryl's sister that came next across the rebel track, and she just started screaming. And I remember going back and just grabbing her and just holding her up close to me, you know, and I said, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And then I think next was Cheryl's brother, Brian. He come. Next was Cheryl's mama. She come. And the last was my wife. And she was just beside herself. She was hollering, where's my baby? Where's my baby? Where's my baby? And I kept her. I said, she's alive. She's alive. So there was an ambulance there. The reason they had the tarp over the car was because Rachel's body was still in it. Rachel, she was 8-year-old, beautiful, beautiful little girl. And her foot had got caught up in the dash, and it trapped her foot, and it kept her from being thrown from the car. And so her body was laying underneath the steering wheel, and her blonde hair was kind of hanging out of the door of the car. And she had suffered a broke neck. The impact of the train hitting the car had jerked her neck and actually broke it. It's a quite common accident from a train car collision. So they said she died on the impact from a broke neck. So that's why they had the tarp over the car. And so they had an ambulance there for Rachel's body. And they'd already took my little girl, and they'd already took Homer to the hospital by ambulance. By the time I had got there, they was already gone. And I asked them if we could use the ambulance for my family. And so I put my family up in the back of the ambulance, and we prayed. And I remember praying to the Lord. And I said, Father, you bring us to your banquet table, and your banner over us is love. And no matter what happens in our life, we know that you love us simply because you said so. So we just trust you. So we just had a prayer with the family, and they went on to the hospital. I went back to Walmart. In those days, there wasn't too many cell phones. And I went back to Walmart and used a payphone and called my brother-in-law. Told him, I said, I need your help. There's been a bad accident. Rachel's dead. Homer and Jessica's in bad shape. And so he said, I'll come. And so by that time, words just one to the other. By the time we got to the hospital, it wasn't an hour or so. There was over 200 people there. They come from everywhere to the waiting room. And a nurse come to me and said, Mr. Ward, could you ask some of these people to leave? They're just, we got no room to fill up the whole emergency. And I said, ma'am, these people come down here to be with my family. You know, I said, how can I ask them to leave? And so that's kind of where we was at that time.
Good evening, and thanks for joining us. A tragic story leads our news tonight. A Kingsport man and his daughter are dead after their car collided with a CSX train. Officials with the Sullivan County Sheriff's Department say the accident happened just before 6 o'clock tonight on Lake Crest Drive in Colonial Heights. Deputies say 56-year-old Homer Arnold was on his way to Walmart with his 8-year-old daughter Rachel and his granddaughter, 2.5-year-old Jessica Leanne Ward of Jonesboro. Police say Jessica Ward is in critical condition tonight, and police also say no one was wearing their seatbelts and Jessica was not in a child restraint seat. This accident remains under investigation.
The neighbors said they saw them get in the front seat. They said they wasn't wearing seatbelts. My wife's a registered nurse, and so we was very conscientious about our child being in the car seat. Jessica had never rode with her grandfather by herself. She had never been in a car without a car seat. It was the first time ever she'd ever got into a car without a car seat. And so they were coming back. She was sitting in the front between Homer and Rachel. And as I said, he pulled up the train's truck car on the left on the driver's side. The gentleman driving the train was a Baptist preacher. He worked for a railroad. And he told me later, I talked to him, and he told me that he saw the car stop, and he saw Homer look both ways. He said, then he just looked right up at him. Said he just pulled right out in front of me. He said, the last thing I seen was him looking at me. And because he sits up so high in the car passed out of his view right before it struck the train. The train struck it because of the height, you know. So he said, the last thing I saw was him looking up at me, and then I felt the impact of the car. And the train took the car with it, and then it kind of disengaged from the train and flipped up in the air, hit the ground, and started rolling. There's a little girl that was playing in the backyard of this house where the car come to a stop, because it was in the area where they lived. And the little girl was 8 years old. Her name also was Rachel. And her mama saw the accident, and she saw the car, and she started screaming for her daughter to run. And so her daughter was running, and the car was rolling behind her as she ran. The car went up in the air, it started flipping, and it hit the ground, it started rolling. And it rolled all the way down off the bank into their yard. But when the car flipped, from what we understand, Cheryl's daddy had come out of the car. He was thrown from the car. He landed on his belly. And his hands and arms was up underneath him. And the engineer said he actually saw him sliding on his stomach, and he struck a wood pile with his head. And that's actually what killed him. He had a severe brain injury from the strike of the wood pile. As I said, Rachel was trapped in the car and was able to come out. It broke her neck. Jessica, she was 2.5 years old at the time. She was riding in the front seat. She had on a little pair of white sandals. And when she come out of the car, she come over the seat into the back of the car and took out the left rear window with her head. She actually busted out that glass with her head. And she was thrown 60 foot from the car. And she landed on top of the breather, because when the train struck the car, it just exploded, and pieces of the engine actually turned the engine around sideways in the car. It hit so hard, and she was laying on the breather, and a guy by the name of Craig Morgan was the first one on the scene. And he said when he went to where Jessica was, she was laying there, and he said, I got her off the breather because it was burning her. He said when I kind of eased her off of it, said her eyes was literally spinning in her head. So when the emergency people got there, Jessica was only breathing like 3 times a minute, very, very shallow breaths. And so they took her in the ambulance and they tried to intubate her. Well, on the way to the hospital, she vomited and sucked it into her lungs. So by the time Jessica got to the hospital, she had aspiration pneumonia. So we really didn't know the extent of her injuries until we was able to get to the hospital. And when we got to the hospital, I remember them letting us go back. And we passed the room Cheryl's daddy was in. And I just remember seeing the blood. It was just everywhere. And I remember my wife saying, "That's my daddy's blood." So we went on past that cubicle down to the next, and there was Jessica. I can see her, just a little old thing, little blonde hair. She had leaves in her hair. Her little face was bloody. They had a neck collar on her. Of course, she was intubated. When I walked in, a doctor friend of mine that I worked with, because I worked in surgery, I looked up and I saw him. He said, "Oh my God, darling." I said, "Please don't tell me this is your daughter." I said, "Mark, how bad is she?" He said, "I'm sorry. I said, I'm so sorry." He said, "She's just hurt too bad to live. She just got too many injuries." And I said, "What are you looking at?" He said, her right femur is completely broke. He said, "She's got shock kidneys. She's bleeding from her kidneys. She tore her spleen. She's bruised her heart. She's got pulmonary contusions, which means she tore her lungs. Her teeth come through her jaw. cut through her jaw. And he said, she's got pneumonia. He said, but Darrell said, the biggest thing is her head. So she's got severe brain injury. He said, it's so bad. It's affected so much of her brain. We just don't see how she can live. He said, I'm so sorry. And so that's kind of what we was left with that evening, you know.
Well, a Jonesboro girl continues to fight for her life tonight. Jessica Leanne Ward is in critical condition at Holston Valley Hospital. Now, she's the only survivor from last night's fatal car train accident in Colonial Heights. Homer Arnold and his 8-year-old daughter Rachel were killed in that accident. Police say Arnold crossed the tracks into the path of an oncoming train, and officials say no one in the car was wearing a seatbelt.
They put us in a room down below, Jessica, and it was just a hospital bed, so me and my wife was laying in bed, and she was crying. And my wife said, I've lost my daddy, and I've lost my sister. And she said, if Jessica dies, she said, I'll die. And I know she meant it. I just knew that she the brother man said, Jesus died from a broken heart. And I just know that she, and I'll just never forget her saying that. And I just turned my face to the wall. And I'll never forget, I just cried out from the depths of my heart. I said, Father, what are you doing? I said, you're tearing me to pieces. You're taking everything away from me. And I was just crying. And I looked, and it was like watching a movie. I saw myself, and I saw my wife, and I saw Jessica walk out on the platform of our church, and Jessica had on a new dress. It was just like looking at a video. It was just that real. And I kept that with me throughout the whole ordeal. And by God's grace, right before we come home from the hospital, as a sister from our church brought Jessica a new dress, come all the way to Chattanooga, gave it to her. And that's what we wore in the morning. We come back to church, and we come out on the platform. It was me and Cheryl and Jessica with a new dress. It's exactly what I saw. The morning of the funerals, they come and got us. And they said, the doctor needs to see you. And I went running in. It was Ray. It was a friend of mine named Ray. I said, what's going on, Ray? He said, Jessica's lungs collapsed. I said, we think she's chewing gum into her lung. It's caused her lung to collapse. And I said, I don't know if she's chewing gum or not. She's with her grandfather. I don't know. And he said, well, we need to go get the gum. We need to get it out of her lung, get her lung back up. And I said, Ray, I said, I got to go bury my family. I said, can it wait till after the funeral? He said, no. I said, we need to go now. And I needed permission. So I signed a permission slip, and I went out to a payphone, and I called my brother. And I said, Dwayne, I want to take Jessica to surgery. I said, I got to go do the funerals, and I got to be at the funeral. I said, I don't want her to be down there by herself. I said, I know you want to go to the funeral. I said, but would you come? He said, I'll come and sit with her. You don't worry about it. I'll sit with her. And so I hung up the phone, and I went to a window. And I just felt like the whole world was on my shoulders. I'll never forget how lonely I felt. I just looked out the window, and I said, Father, I said, Jessica's hurt really bad. I said, she's hurt more than I can do anything. There's nothing I can do to help her. I said, so I give her to you. I said, if you take her life, I'll love you as much as I ever loved you. I'll preach as hard as I ever preached. I said, but if you'll let my baby live, I'll try my best to tell the world what you did for her. So I go to the funeral. I pull Brother Donnie Reagan off to the side. I said, I want to take Jessica to surgery. I said, would you pray with me, Brother Donnie? I just need prayer. So we just went to a corner and prayed. And I go back. After the funeral, I thank the people for coming. I go back to the hospital, and I was sitting in the waiting area, and my wife stayed because of the people that come for the funeral. She stayed. And she said, I'll be on after a while. So I was sitting in the waiting room by myself. And all of a sudden, this warm feeling come over me. Just a warm, just a feeling like you never want to leave. So sweet. And a voice spoke to me. I said, your daughter shall live. And she started getting better. That was, I can't remember exactly, how many days. I know she was on life support for 11 days. But that anchored him. Though I seen no sign at that time, absolutely no sign. It was weeks and weeks before she ever, you know, your children bump their head and they cry and you think they're hurt. But I realized a child can be hurt so bad they can't cry. And she was hurt so bad she couldn't even cry. And it was weeks and weeks. I mean, I'm talking 4 weeks, maybe 5 weeks after the accident before she ever really started making a cry. Just trying to go from memory. Maybe the times are not exactly right, but I do know it was just a period of time that she made no sound at all, you know. But yet I had that in my heart that she would, you know. And then slowly, they wanted to take her off life support. She was swollen, and her throat was swollen real bad. So they told us, they said, Mr. Ward, if we take her off, if we take the tube out of her throat, and we can't get it back down, and we can't do a trach on her, said, you know, she'll suffocate. So we'll do what you want. Do you want us to try, or do you want us to leave her on the ventilator? Well, Brother George Burcham, he's gone to glory now. But Brother George Burcham was the one that Brother Branham went to his house. And Brother Branham talks about he didn't want to sit on his furniture because of his antiques. Brother Burcham had a cheese factory or something like that. But he had a shirt that Brother Branham wore, and he sent that shirt to me. He told me, he said, you take that shirt and you lay it on that little girl and don't you look back. And so that night when I had the shirt, Brother Donnie Reagan and some of the deacon brothers come and we just laid the shirt on Jessica and we prayed. Well, about 2 hours after, that's when the doctors come and said, we want to take her off the ventilator. I said, it's totally up to you. And I'll never forget in my flesh how scared I was. But I thought, Brother Burcham said, you lay that shirt on her. You don't look back. And so I told him, I said, sir, take her off. And when they pulled the tube out, I'll never forget the noise she made. It was just a horrible noise. Just like that. But by God's grace, she never went back on the ventilator. She stayed off of it. So that was actually the first sign of doing something that they said, you know, I guess that was the first sign we had of her coming back the other way.
Dear Kai, it's your dad. Honey, you are so beautiful. Daddy sure does love you. Doctors keep telling me you're going to have problems, but I keep telling them that God's going to heal you. I can't wait to me and you and Mommy come back to show them that we serve a living God. You're a miracle in the making. Daddy's still waiting to hold you. Mama got to hold you today. See the picture, but I will get to soon. I love you. It will be a miracle tomorrow. If not, the next day. Love, Dad. Day 14, 2 weeks after the wreck. Still, we wait.
One thing sticks out of my mind, and I forget exactly what part of the experience that it was, but Jessica was unable to swallow because of a brain injury. She had a severe brain injury that it involved the occipital lobes, which knocked out her vision. She also had brain shearing, where her brain struck the front of her head and it tore the brain. And so she had blood on the brain. She had brain shears, but the biggest part of her brain injury was at the cerebellum. It involved the occipital lobes. And it's a condition called flash edema, where they hit the ground and the brain swelled and it pinched the blood supply off to the brain. And as a result of it, that tissue died. So on the MRI, it was just a black spot, just like, about like an orange, I guess, in her little brain. Just a dark shadow. And that was dead tissue. So they told us, said, Mr. Ward, that's why she'll never be able to see. It's because of that. So she was unable to swallow also because of the brain injury. And her saliva would just run out of her mouth. And it made my wife real nervous because she constantly stayed wet. Her hair constantly stayed wet. She had a cut on her cheek, which had stayed irritated from the saliva where the glass had cut her. It's actually the only visible scar that she has. The glass that cut her head is up in her hairline. She's got a hole in the back of her head that you can put your finger in. Even today, you stick your finger back there and feel the hole. We didn't even know she had that until weeks after the accident, before we ever realized She had that place in the back of her head. But they never really addressed those things because they never really thought she would live. And so one thing was with the swallowing. And it really made my wife nervous. And I noticed one evening, my wife was really down. So I told her, I said, honey, why don't you go home tonight and get some rest? And it was about just a few minutes, maybe 2 minutes before midnight. And they had come in because Jessica had pneumonia. They was giving her treatments. And so they was giving her treatment. And just all of a sudden, Jessica goes like that. And when she does, she started swallowing. So the next morning, my wife called me. She said, how's she doing? I said, she's doing better. I said, she started swallowing last night. And my wife just started crying. And she said, I was so down. I said, well, I could tell you was. She said, because I had prayed and asked the Lord because it made me so nervous. Her saliva, you know, just running out of her mouth. I said, I asked the Lord, would you let her swallow before the night was over? And she said, it was getting late. And it just looked like it wasn't going to happen. And she said, I was just down. But you know, God honored her prayer. And just before the end of that night, he let her swallow. She started swallowing. You know, you take so much for granted. But when you see your baby swallow, it's such a wonderful thing. I remember telling my wife, I said, if we had two yachts, if we had a summer home and a winter home, what good would it do us now? And our baby laying here like this. I said, I'd give the shoes off my feet just to hear her say, I love you, Daddy. And so one thing I learned, that the only two things really matter in life is your family and your walk with God. Because everything else, you can be the richest man in the world, but if your baby's laying like that, what good's your money? I learned a valuable lesson that evening, just how precious family is. Then they transferred us by ambulance to Chattanooga. She stayed there, which was a rehab hospital. The reason we chose Siskin Hospital to rehab, the Siskins were Jews. And one of the Siskin brothers had crushed his leg, because they were steel mill workers. They owned steel, Siskin steel. And he had crushed his leg in an accident, and they just wanted to amputate it. And he prayed to God and told God, if you'll spare my leg, I'll build a rehab facility with my money for people who has accidents and stuff like that. And God spared his leg. And he's true to his word and built that hospital. Well, when they come to me and told me that's how Siskin Hospital got started, I said, that's where we want to take her. Because we had a choice of several different places. But when I saw the hospital was built on a miracle, I thought that's where I wanted to be. I wanted to be. And you know, one thing, when we got at Houston Valley, because that's where the accident happened, I don't want to say it like this, but it was like we were celebrities. We was the family that the train struck the car. People passed us in the hallway, and I remember hearing people say, that's that little girl's daddy. You know, you could hear them in the past because it was in the newspapers. It was on the news. It was everywhere, you know, what had happened. But when we went to Chattanooga, we was just another person that something bad had happened to. The boy across from us, his father put him in scalding water and burning. Kid down below us broke his neck in a car wreck. You know, the kid up above us broke their neck in a car wreck. So everybody there, something about it. So he was just another statistic, you know. But I'll never forget that when we was there, even though we was there with other people that bad things had happened to, I felt like we were different because I felt like we had the cream of the crop praying for us. You know, when you got God's people praying for you, something good's got to happen, you know. The accident happened on, of course, March 14th, and then it was April the 12th was when she said her first word. We'd already been transferred to Chattanooga. We went to Chattanooga with a child who couldn't see, couldn't speak, couldn't sit up. She had no control over her body. If you raised her up, she was almost like a rag doll. Her arms just fell any direction they wanted to fall. her legs went any direction. She had no control over her body at all. So that's what we had when we got to Chattanooga. April the 12th, I believe it was the 12th, that she spoke her first word. The first word she said was Mama. And my wife was in the bathroom and missed it. But I was holding her. She wanted to sit up, but she wasn't able. And so they had a little, because she was just a baby. She's almost three. So they had her like in a baby type crib with rail, metal rail sidings. And Jessica wanted to sit up, but she wasn't able to sit up. But she wanted to sit up. And so I would hold her up with my hand on her back and my hand on her chest. And I would hold her until I just couldn't stand to lay across that rail anymore. And I would go around to the other side and hold her until both sides of my ribs were so sore I couldn't hardly touch them. So along about that time in April, it was Easter. And I actually have a picture of my Uncle Calvin come down, the one that told me about Cheryl, my wife, and my Aunt Ruth. They come down, my mom and daddy come down for Easter to Chattanooga, and we went out to a little rose garden. And they built a wheelchair for Jessica. And because she had no control of her body, but we actually got pictures of the chair, but it supported her neck, it supported her ribs, supported her legs and her ankles. It was just a little blue wheelchair. And she was blind. She couldn't see. Couldn't walk. And we rode her out to the flower garden. And we stood around her. And we sung Amazing Grace. And had a little church service that morning for Easter with my baby. That was the time, you know, that they was telling us, Mr. Ward, this is what you're going to have. Your daughter will never go to public school. She'll never be able to walk. She'll never be able to see because of the extent of her injuries. Her leg had completely healed. I told you she had fractured her right femur. They put a pin in it and a weight to line the bone back up. And the bone had actually healed. Her leg completely healed, took the pin out before she ever came out of the coma. She was never, ever aware that her leg was ever broke. It had already completely healed. So they told us, you know, this is what you're going to have. I remember they took us down. They took me down to a room, set me in front of a panel of doctors. And they said, Mr. Ward, we're just a little bit concerned, you know, because we think that maybe you're not looking at it rational. Because I kept talking about her seeing again and walking again. And so I said, we're just a little bit concerned. So we want to make sure we're on the same page. And said, what are you expecting? What do you want from your little girl? What's the outcome? What are you looking for? And I told him, I said, sir, as all sitting across from me, their pins in their pocket and their white coats, you know. And I said, I don't care if my daughter's ever the president. I really don't care. My daughter ever flies a jet plane. I really don't care. I don't care if she does or don't. It don't matter to me. I said, but all that I want her to do is just be normal. I just want her to laugh. And I want her to sing. And I want her to jump. And I want her to run. I just want her to be what God made her. That's all I want. Just for her to be normal. It was long about that time that she started making recovery where she could speak. April the 12th, she said her first words. Once she started talking, a lot of things started coming back pretty fast. She started recalling people's names. But she talked real slow. She would say, I love you, Mommy. Like that. Her voice was real raspy.
Where's Mommy work? Yes.
And so I would give her, I just couldn't stand the thoughts of my baby being blind. And I know that God had provided a lamb for her eyes. And I know that, you know, in the old Bible days that they used lambs for seeing eye animals, like they use a dog today. In those days they used a lamb. And so I know that blind Bartimaeus had given his lamb to God. And Brother Rem said when blind Bartimaeus gave his lamb to God, then God gave him a lamb. And so I started reading Isaiah 53 every morning to Jessica in the hospital. And I say he was wounded for Jessica's transgressions. And by his stripes, Jessica's healed. And so I told her, I said, Jessica, do you see your daddy? And she said, no, daddy, I can't see you. And I said, but you will. I said, you will see daddy again. Because God provided a lamb for your eyes. And so every day I'd sit her on my lap. And every day I'd ask her, can she see me? And I remember her little hand. She'd take it, she'd rub my face, and she'd say, you're such a pretty daddy. But she couldn't see me. She'd feel my watch, and she'd say, that's a nice watch, daddy. But it just, my heart just, I didn't want her to be blind. I kept telling her, I said, honey, you'll see daddy again. I said, you'll see me again. And I'll never forget one day. I said, Jessica, do you see daddy? I'll never forget what she said. She said, not yet, daddy. She believed what daddy told her, that she would see again because daddy said so. And it just gave me such a revelation, and I thought, why can't we believe our daddy like she believed her daddy? Because God says in his word, I'm the Lord thy God who healeth thee. I'll never put more on you than your own. All these promises that daddy said, if we could just believe them like a child, believe me. You know, and that just really gave me a new understanding, I suppose, a clear understanding of the Bible, of what that means of that childlike faith, to just simply take daddy at his word. No emotion, not one shred of evidence, but simply because daddy said so. You know, and so I forget the exact date that it happened, but we took Jessica into a room to walk, to give her a bath. And she had a feeding tube in her stomach because she was unable to swallow. And so anytime they put a feeding tube in, they have to keep it for 6 weeks. They can't just put one in one day and take it out the next week. So she needed the feeding tube for probably 4 weeks. But towards the end, before they took it out, she was actually starting to eat some on her own, but she still had the tube in her because they have to keep it there for 6 weeks. And so they actually took it out right before we come home from Chattanooga. And so we took her to this room to give her a bath. And I just reached over and flipped the light switch off. And when I did, she said, whoa, it's dark. And I told my wife, I said, did you hear what she said? So I flipped it back on, flipped the light back on. She said, there it is. And that was the first evidence that she was seeing. And by the next day, she could see walls. She couldn't see small stuff, but she could see. You could get her right up and she'd see the wall. She could see it was something big. And doors, it's just something big. And by the third day, it's like her vision just goes like that. And by the third day, she was seeing. It was very emotional. They called me from a place that teaches you how to raise a blind child. And they said, Mr. Ward said, we're going to teach you how to raise a blind child. So I told them, I said, Jessica's seeing real good. And they said, well, that's nice, Mr. Ward, but we'd still like to come out. And I said, she saw a bug on her slide. This was after we come home. I said, she saw a bug on her slide. And that woman said, what'd you say? I said, she saw a bug on her slide. And she said, you're kidding me. I said, no, ma'am. So I told you she's seeing real good. So I said, well, we'd still like to send someone out. And I said, well, that's fine. So they come out, and this woman sat down on the floor with Jessica and did some tests. And she told me three different times. She said, Mr. Ward, you are a blessed man. I said, yes, ma'am, I know. I know I am. Because God provided a lamb for her eyes. That was the greatest thing, you know, is her vision. To me, it was just something personal. You know, but she actually started walking. She started talking, started eating. She started doing all those things before her eyesight came back. That was the last thing that came back, was her eyesight. So when we came home on May the 17th, she was seeing. Matter of fact, we have some video of her coming home, and we bring her up to a sign that's got a Barney, purple dinosaur Barney. And she walks up to the sign and she says, Barney. You know, and everybody was just, and I remember we took her back down to Chattanooga for a checkup. And the biggest question in there was her eyesight. You know, everybody was just really concerned. And when the elevator door opened and we walked out and everybody saw us, because they just become like family when you stay that long at a place, you know. So they saw us and they're like, "Oh, Jessica, Jessica," you know. And they said, "Can she see?" I was first, "Can she see?" And I had my keys and I just pitched them out the floor and I said, "Jessica, get Daddy's keys." And when she went over and picked up those keys, that place, people started crying and screaming and clapping and jumping and hugging one another. It was a very emotional time, you know, that God had opened her eyes, allowed my baby to see again.
Story that started off in tragedy has come to a close in perhaps the best possible way.
2 months ago, a car oncoming train in Kingsport, an 8-year-old girl and her father were killed. The only survivor was Jessica Ward, someone who proved tragedy can't break the spirit of a little girl.
Just one day over 3 years old, and this little girl doesn't know how close she came to losing her life. In fact, she doesn't even remember the accident that killed her grandfather and her 8-year-old Aunt Rachel 2 months ago. She spent 2 weeks in a coma and 5 weeks at a rehabilitation hospital in Chattanooga. But finally, the road to recovery led little Jessica back home.
There she is.
The day we come home, they had all kinds of news people out there. Jessica, her story, they started calling her the Miracle Girl from Chattanooga, and it just stuck with her. And they did several television short stories of Jessica and her recovery, and they called it the Miracle Girl. And so when we come home, they had banners that said, "Welcome home, Miracle Girl," and different things like that. The people in the community were so good to us. Pizza Hut sent just a ton of pizza up to the house free for all the people that come to welcome Jessica home. The local grocery store sent flowers for us just to fix up the house, so when we come home it would look nice. And people had mowed our yard and did our yard land. I mean, people were just so good to us during that time to help us and stuff, you know. So when we come home, it was just, I can't describe to you how it felt to be home. And so as she started recovering, you know, every day she just kept getting better. When we first come home, she could walk, but she had to do it with assistance, and we had to help her. And that slowly just kept, she actually come home on a walker, but it wasn't no time after we was home that the walker was gone. And one day, she's probably maybe 4 or 5, she's out in the yard, and I was out in the yard with her, and a car come down, and it started slowing down. You know, and anytime a car slows down, your kids is in the yard, it perks your interest, you know. So I was kind of watching to make sure it wasn't somebody going to grab her or something, you know. And so they got down and they blow the horn and they waved at her, you know, like this. And then they waved at me and they went on, and I waved back. And I just got to thinking about the story in the Bible about Jairus and his daughter, how that the Lord Jesus had gave Jairus' daughter back to him. And it just dawned on me. I could just see it in my mind. Somebody walking by Jairus' house. And there was this little girl out in the yard, and they stopped and waved at her. And it just struck me. I cannot tell you. I just started worshiping the Lord with the same Lord Jesus that come to Jairus' house and gave him his daughter back. That same Jesus come to my house and gave us Jessica back. I was being a preacher, a full gospel preacher, before the accident. I preached on a God that heals. I preached on a God that delivers. I preached those things, and I believe those things. But after going through the trial, I know, I don't know any other way to say it, I know that he's real. It's like the Hebrew children, you know, they said, "We know God's able to deliver us, but whether he will or not, that we do not know. But we do know that he's able." But after they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and God came down and delivered them, they said, "We know God delivered us." And the trial of going through with Jessica, it made God more real than he ever was before the trial. I'm really not good with words, but And that was, in my feeble way of trying to describe it, he was more real after the trial than he ever was before the trial. I know God was a healer. I preached God was a healer. But now I know God's a healer. I know God opens blinded eyes because I see it every day. I know God makes the lame walk because I see it every day. You know, and people say, oh, you know, she just wasn't hurt that bad. But she was hurt that bad. Matter of fact, she's hurt so bad that they told me, if you're ever in a strange town and Jessica gets sick and they do a CT scan or an MRI on her head, do not let them operate, because as soon as they see her brain, they want to operate, because her injury was so bad that when the swelling went down, it left a big area in her brain. And they said because of that area, they would want to put a shunt in her. And they said, do not let them do that. So, you know, it's not like you put up the x-ray and she's got a normal brain. If you put up the x-ray and saw it, a doctor would want to take her to surgery. But I don't look at the MRIs. I don't look at the CT scans. I just look at what I've got, you know. And one day, Jessica came through the house, and where they put the feeding tube, she had a scar. And I always told her she was special because she had two belly buttons. And I always told her she was twice given. But God gave her to me at birth. Then when she got hurt so bad, God gave her back to me again. So I always tell her, Jessica, you're twice given to me. But she came through the house one day and she said, Daddy, so when's this scar going to go away? And I said, honey, that's going to be there for a while, but it'll be okay. So she's going through the house playing. She's probably 6-year-old, something like that. And I was sitting at the table and I was reading Genesis 24. I'll never forget it. Studying for a message. And I just laid my head down on my Bible and I said, Father, I said, I know you can take that scar from her body and you've done so much for her. It would be wrong for me to doubt that you couldn't do that. I said, I know you can take that scar from her. And it just seemed like a warm feeling come over me. And a voice, it wasn't an audible voice, but something just spoke in me. I said, I could take that scar from her. And I just kind of laid there and I never moved. It seemed like forever. And all of a sudden I felt that come on me again. Something said, I could take that scar from her. But I left it so that every time you see it, it'll remind you of where I brought her from. He brought her out of darkness. I remember she's in a coma. I used to sing a little song to her. I'm wishing for the one I love to find me today. And I used to tell her, I said, Jessica, come out to where Daddy's at. I said, I can't come in and get you, baby. I said, come to Daddy. Come back to Daddy. And the Lord Jesus brought her back to me. Today, Jessica's 20-year-old. She graduated from high school with honors. I feel like she's a beautiful young lady. She's real quiet. She don't say a whole lot. I don't like to talk about the accident. I'm just so grateful to have her. Just so grateful to have her. I know my daughter was left in darkness. I know the doctors told me she'd never see again. They told me there was nothing they could do. And I seen my God bring my daughter out of darkness. And I know no matter what a person faces, whether they be bound or in decisions or confusion in their mind, whether it be mental trouble, marital trouble, financial trouble, church trouble, whatever darkness that they would feel like they was in, where there was no hope of ever getting out, I know that God is able to turn on the light. I know He can bring us out of darkness. He brought my daughter out of darkness without a doubt in my mind. When you have them tell you there's not one thing you can anchor to, and then you look and see He's the anchor and see Him come and do what He said He would do when you believe Him. And so that would be my desire. I know after the Lord had moved for Jessica, we got I don't know how many phone calls from people who told me they were blind. And some of them played instruments in church and they said, I just want to see so I can play the piano for the Lord. So I told him, I said, I'm no healer. Only God can heal. But I will pray to the God that opened my little girl's eyes. If he opened her eyes, I know he's able to open yours. And so that's what I would say, that no matter how dark it is, there's a man who can turn on the light.
I'm Jessica Ward. I serve an awesome God. Thank you for watching my video.
Doctors keep telling me you're going to have problems, but I keep telling them that God's going to heal you. I can't wait till me and you and Mommy come back to show them that we serve a living God.
Facing that's too great for that same Lord Jesus to take care of you. Sometimes to get such a testimony that would be such a blessing to so many people, it would be so much pain, so much heartache, so much difficulty in the making. No longer than I've had this up on the Tim's website, there's been thousands of people that's seen it. Thousands of people, not even just all of message people either, but just people to see that our God is still alive. Amen. This ain't 3,000 years ago of something that God did or 50 years ago. And many of you sitting here tonight, you know He's alive in your life. And I'd just like to bring this to you, that whatever you're facing, whatever you're dealing with, you can take the route of what good doctors would say, and a prognosis of what they would tell you. Or you can look to another report. A report of healing and deliverance and peace. Of what God wants for your life. Let's bow our heads together if you would. Lord Jesus, I'm sure that as different people look at this from around the world, they have different types of emotions when they look at it. And for Brother Darrell, Sister Cheryl, their family, I'm sure it's still a mixture of emotions for them. They rejoice, but they cry. They are happy, yet they are sad. And Lord, it's one of these things in life that we can't say that we always understand why You allow them to happen. But we've learned this about You. Your ways are perfect. They are perfect. Even when we don't understand, we know that You still have it in control. I pray, Lord Jesus, for every person here tonight and whatever need that they might have. May they have that confidence in You to know that You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. They may not be as bad as Jessica was. May it be blind or crippled, can't see. But help them, Lord, to know that You are just as concerned about them and their need tonight, Lord. May this testimony be a blessing to people around the world. And we know that a testimony is birthed out of a test. Thank you, Lord, that Brother Darrell, Sister Cheryl, their family, it didn't shake them, Lord, to a place to where they say, how could there be a God? How could God allow such a thing? Because for many people, it turns them away from you. But not your children. Not your children. It drives us that much closer to you, Lord. We love you tonight, Father. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. Praise God. In Jesus' name. But Darrell, have anything you'd like to say? Have anything you'd like to say?
I just, once again, would like to thank, just going back through all this again and trying to get the footage ready for the video, it made me remember a lot. And just once again, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart that when we needed you the most, you was there for us. And I want to thank you for being a people of faith. For where would we have been if we'd went to a place that told us, if our pastor preached that God didn't heal no more, if the people we went to church with believed that God didn't do these things no more, where would we have been? But you see, no matter how bad it was, and none of us ever said it wasn't bad, but we just believed we served a God that could do something about it. And I just want to thank you on behalf of my family and Jessica and for all that you've done for us during that time. And may God richly bless you. Be my prayer. You know, I learned a lot from Jessica going through that when she sat there on my lap and told me, not yet, Daddy. That's just a wonderful revelation if we could just believe what Daddy said. Friends, Daddy said he's going to rapture us one day. Amen. May God bless you. I appreciate Brother Donnie taking a night for a service just to allow the video to be played, and appreciate each of you, and may God richly bless you. Be our prayer. Thank you.
Let's sing it together as we go. He's got it all in control. Lord willing, we'll be gathering here again this weekend to hear and see more works of our wonderful Father.
He's got it all in control.
Aren't you glad?
He's got it all in control. He put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. His hand.
Thank you, Lord God.
I put my life in His hand. So every road I walk down, yes, Lord God, I put my life in His hand.
Everybody now, He's got it all.
He's got it all in control.
Even when I think things are going wrong,
He's got it all in control. He put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all.
God bless you, saints. Go in the fear of God.
Oh, He's got it all in control.
That's my Father.
He's got it all in control. He put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. throne. I put my life in His hands. I put my life, Lord God. Yes, Father, it's in Your plan. Jesus. God bless you, saints.